Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, not that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. You may be seated.
Good morning to all of you. I know this is a matter of opinion, but this is a beautiful day, signed by James Andrews. I love these days. These are the days you draw your curtains back in the office and enjoy the beauties of a great day. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Our worship is wonderful. We're delighted that you've joined us online, if you have, and hope that you benefit from this worship. About 4,000 years ago, Abraham was in his tent door in Mamre, down south of Jerusalem, and he saw three men walking toward him, except they weren't men. They just looked like men. As they approached him, one of them spoke. He was Yahweh. That is the name of God. God is visiting Abraham with two helpers. He tells Abraham two major things. Sarah would have a child, and Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. The two other men leave. They go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yahweh stays, and he and Abraham talk. Are you jealous? You hear God as you read his word. You talk to God as your prayers rise from your bedroom or your car, wherever you are. You have never seen God face to face. You've never seen his lips move. You've never heard his words. Abraham did. Noah did. Isaiah did. David did. We've been cheated. Or have we? Not really. And that's what this sermon is about, a new and living way. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom, established on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And Paul said this, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and Abraham wasn't, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean that he just becomes a new creature and then grows old in Christ. He is continually a new creature. I've been a Christian now for a number of years. Since the 1950s, you do your own math, and I'm still a new creature, thank God. We're now in a new and living way, which Jesus Christ has consecrated through his flesh. I want to talk about four concepts today. A new concept of greatness, a new concept of prayer, a new concept of baptism, a new concept of death, none of which Abraham had. Let's look at the new concept of greatness. submission is the road to greatness. Doesn't make sense. Tell our politicians that. Want to be great? Be submissive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, the chief priest will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and on the third day he will rise again. Who, Jesus? Me. Crucify? Yes, Pilate tried to get around that. He kept trying to get around that, and Jesus held him to it. Jesus held Pilate to crucifixion. He didn't say, you've got to crucify me. He just acted in such a way that Pilate finally gave consent to his crucifixion. Jesus submitted to crucifixion, a most horrible death. But when he made that announcement, Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, came to him and said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, seat one of my sons on your right hand, the other on your left hand. What's she asking for? Greatness for her sons. What's the pattern? The Roman government. Pyramidal type government. Jesus said, it will not be so among you. Whosoever becomes great among you, let him be your servant. I'm in Matthew chapter 20. And the word for servant there is diakonos. And I hope the deacons know what that means. It means a servant, but a special kind of servant. And then, whosoever will be first among you, let him be your slave. That's doulos. In the Greek, it means to be owned body, soul, and mind by a master. So, whoever will be great among you, let him be your diakonos, your special servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Wow, that's big, isn't it? There's the road to greatness. And then there is service. And we know, of course, the main thing Jesus did in our eyes to show that he was a servant is at the Last Supper, he took a towel, girded his loins, a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. I love Peter here. You're not going to wash my feet. If I don't, you'll have no part of me. Lord, not my feet, but just give me a bath. The maker of heaven and earth, at the feet of his creatures. Can you believe that? And then, of course, Christ's likeness. We're supposed to be like that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and that's a bond servant, that's a slave. Being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Jesus' close disciples were bond servants. Great men, great slaves. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I keep emphasizing the word bondservant is slave. Can be translated slave. We don't like the word slave, but that's what it is. Galatians 1:10, if I please men, I would not be a bondservant, Paul said, of Christ. Titus 1, writing to an evangelist, Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a story I heard some time ago. New York City, that's when they still had Twin Towers. A man everyone thought was an idiot, walking down the street with a sign on his front that said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. People met him and laughed at him. But it was a sandwich sign, and they couldn't keep from looking back. When he passed, the backside said, whose slave are you? We have a choice. Slave of Christ, slave of Satan. Oh, I'll select someone else. No, you won't either. you'll select one of those two. Slave of Christ, slave of Satan. Number two, we have access to God in prayer that these people, Abraham and those men, didn't have. A new concept of prayer. Now, Hannah, of course, talked to God. Very personal example where she prayed, her lips moved, she said nothing. Eli thought she was drunk, she set him straight. And he granted her wish or told her that God would. Daniel prayed three times, was cast into the lion's den for that. Nehemiah came before the king. He was sad. The king said, "What's wrong with you?" He told him, and he said, "What do you request?" Good question, but that's also very risky because the king could have done away with his cupbearer in a flash. Nehemiah knew that, but he made the request. "I want to go back to Jerusalem with a group to rebuild the walls." But between that question, "What do you want me to do?" and "Here's what I want to do," you know what happened? I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you see Nehemiah dropping to his knees in front of the king and praying a 15-minute prayer? Not on your life. I can't see him dropping to his knees. I can't see him moving his mouth. I simply say that Nehemiah probably said, "Help me, God," to himself or in his mind, and then turned and told the king what he wanted. A 3-second prayer, silent, he prayed to God. But then in the temple, special kinds of prayers, the morning prayer, the noon prayer, the evening prayer, every day. Other prayers for the nation. You say, "Well, that's real good." And then the smoke of the incense, of course, daily and continually went up from the holy place. The people could pass and say, "There goes our prayers." The priests are giving our prayers to God. This is wonderful. And it was wonderful. You know what? It's different now. And incidentally, I think of the high priest, the priest who was above all other priests, the priest who was next to God on the Day of Atonement, prayed for himself as he offered a bullock. "Ah, Yahweh, I have committed iniquity, I and my family." Prayed for the priest, that same bullock, "The seed of Aaron, thy holy people, have committed iniquity." And then with a goat, "Ah, Yahweh, they, the nation, have transgressed and committed iniquity." Every Day of Atonement, once a year, he prayed those prayers. The people could see him praying those prayers. So what difference does the blood of Christ make? Jesus Christ is our intercessor. That means that he stands between us and the Father. Not to get in the way, but to take our prayers to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us." Jesus Christ at the right hand of God for us. He was not at the right hand of God for Abraham. Not at the right hand of God for David. Not ruling in a kingdom for those men. But for us. Colossians 3:1, "If you're raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God." Hebrews 8, verse 1, this is the main point of things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of the majesty of heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The true tabernacle. Jesus Christ is there. The Father is there in the true tabernacle. Jesus is there at the right hand of God. Is he in the holy place are the most holy place. He is in the most holy place. He's in the place where its forerunner, the tabernacle forerunner, the type in the wilderness, where only the high priest could go once a year. The temple where only the high priest could go once a year. Jesus Christ is there all the time at the throne of grace. In fact, Hebrews 4, verse 14 beginning, seeing we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. He left Mount Olivet and passed through the heavens. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did he say what I thought he said? He said, Jesus Christ is at the throne of grace. Where's the throne of grace? It is in heaven. It is in the most holy place of the true tabernacle. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know how big the universe is? I don't either. Nobody does. Estimated to be 93 billion light years across it. I wouldn't argue that. I can't gauge it with an odometer. 93 billion light years is how much space distance would be covered in 93 billion years by light, which travels at 186,000 miles a second. That's pretty large. We're not in the middle of that universe. But if we were, it would be, what, 45, 6 and a half billion light years from the edge. And Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. And he went to sit down at the throne of God. Well, of course, the heaven is somewhere outside this universe, right? No, it is not. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom now. The Apostle Paul in Athens, as he addressed the college professors, said, God, the one you try to worship, the unknown God, is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as your poets have said, you're his offspring. We get the spiritual world and the physical world mixed up, and when we try to separate the two, it makes no sense. We try to make this a physical world, the 93 billion light years, and then heaven, something outside of that, the spiritual world. No, I'm afraid that we are immersed in a spiritual world, controlled primarily the air by the devil himself, and yet God's kingdom exists here next to us. When Jesus passed through the heavens, he simply went to his new place of abode, the most holy place beside his Father, and that didn't take 93 billion light years to do it. Just didn't do it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 beginning. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ. I have to stop there. I want to make sure you hear that. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest, that's the most holy place, being bold enough to enter the holiest, that's the most holy place in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven, the true tabernacle, by a new and living way, something Abraham didn't have, Moses didn't have, Elijah didn't have. We have it. By the cross of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We observed the flesh of Christ a while ago as we took the Lord's Supper in a very good way. He made possible through his flesh. that we can enter through his flesh into the most holy place, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How significant. That makes me tremble. Now let's look at a new concept of baptism. Baptism was very prominent in ancient Israel. We miss that sometimes because we see baptism as Brother Glenn getting into the baptistry and a person going to be baptized gets in with him and Brother Glenn immerses that person. That's what we see as baptism. That is baptism. But in the Old Testament, it was not the immerser and the immersee. It was the person immersing himself. Over and over again, it occurred. Down near the Dead Sea, the north end of the Dead Sea, there's a place called the Caves of Qumran. The village of Qumran was there. 1948 or 47, a shepherd boy found some documents there, the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the people of Qumran in Jesus' day were Essenes. Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes. A new sect of the Jews. They were very, very particular. And when they had to go to Jerusalem, I said they had to go to Jerusalem, they would go to Jerusalem, do their business, get out fast. And when they came back to the village of Qumran, at the gate, there was a mikvah, a baptistry. They not only would wash their clothes, they would wash themselves to get rid of the filth of Jerusalem. They were putting away the filth of their flesh. The literal dust? Well, yes, but that's not what it was about. It was the filth they accumulated in a ritualistic way. It was not for physical hygiene, a ritualistic way. And they did a ritualistic thing when they buried themselves in that water once, twice, maybe three times, maybe seven times, whatever. But they were baptized. A woman who was in right standing with God did that once a month. Some houses had mikvahs in them, used solely for religious purposes. It was not a regular bath like your bathtub or your big bathtub. It was not that at all. It was a ritualistic place. And she had to do that after childbirth as well. A man and woman in a marital bed became unclean. They had to do that. They had to immerse themselves and be unclean until evening. One around a dead body had to immerse himself or herself. Ritualistic cleansing. What did the dead body do for them? It corrupted them. Physically, what did it do? Nothing. Those who came in contact with lepers, leprosy was not contagious. Not their leprosy. It was filthy because it was caused by sin. They had to decontaminate themselves. Baptism. They had to baptize themselves when this happened. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest baptized himself five times that day. And 10 times he washed his hands and feet. Dirty man. No. Just remaining ritually clean. No hygiene involved here. Ritual involved here. Worship demanded ritual cleanliness. Every morning in the temple, the president of that group would come through sometimes before, always before sunrise, sometime very early in the morning, 3 o'clock, and say, those of you who have washed, the priests who have washed, come out and let's assemble. What if they had not washed? Well, sir, I took a bath last night. I'm not talking about a bath, he said. I'm not talking about getting your ears clean. I'm talking about a ritual cleansing If you haven't had a ritual cleansing today, if you have not baptized yourself, stay in your room. You won't do anything. You won't offer a sacrifice. You won't burn incense. You will have no part in today's activities. Wow. Now, this passage has already been read in a very good way. Thank you, Brother Cowden. I want to read it again. I want you to absorb it. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered the most holy place in the heavenly tabernacle. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, I got to stop here. What does the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer do as they sprinkle the unclean? It sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, which is also coupled with baptism, by the way. It just purifies the flesh. Ritually. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews writer, can the blood of bulls and goats do that? No. That's purification of the flesh. We're talking about purification of conscience now. The blood of Christ can do that. For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant. By means of death, by the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. And please remember this. This is vitally important. As Peter explains baptism under Christ, he points this out. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, like the earth was renewed by Noah's flood, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not as an Old Testament ritual, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience. What does that mean? It means that that water is not the water of the mikvah. It's not the water that the woman uses once a month. It's not the water the man uses when he's contacted a leper. That is not what baptism is. We do not need to be ritualistically cleansed. We need to appeal to God for a clear conscience. What gives us a clear conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of animals. Leave the Old Testament back there. The blood of Jesus Christ, we meet in baptism. The phrase there, answer of good conscience, is very hard to translate because the word answer in the Greek is found only one time in the New Testament. There it is. It means an appeal for. Baptism is an appeal for a clean conscience. And Peter underscores this by the blood of Christ. He agrees with the Hebrews writer. Then finally today, we have a different view of death. Mary and Martha were quite upset when he said, your brother shall rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection of the last day. But you've really disappointed us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever, listen to this, whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked them. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Did she believe what he said? I don't think so. She stepped around it. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. here it is. When I was a lad, we used to sing "To Canaan's Land I'm on My Way, Where the Soul Never Dies." We still sing that, but we've left the fourth verse out. No, we have a fourth verse. We used to be verse 5. Here's the fourth verse. My life will end in deathless sleep. What? Where did that poet get that idea? My life will end in deathless sleep, where the soul never dies, makes chills run up and down my body. And everlasting joys I'll reap, where the soul never dies. What is your relationship with God? Would you like to have Noah's relationship, Abraham's relationship, face to face with God, discussions with God? I'd rather have a relationship through Christ, who's at the right hand of God, in the most holy place, in the true tabernacle, inviting me in. When I pray to God, I usually ask Him, or tell Him, Father, I come boldly into Your throne. I have left the earthly realm. I have Jesus Christ by my side for protection by His blood, so will not die in this holy place. Please hear my prayer. Then I pour out my soul to God in that holy place, the true tabernacle of God. What a joy to be a Christian. I'm thankful to God I live on this side of the cross and not on that side. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, please make things right with God. Come and repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized, not to put away ritualistic filth on your flesh, but to appeal to God for a clear conscience, be ushered into the body of Christ. If you've done that and you've brought shame on the church and on yourself, make that right. This church is a praying church, a forgiving church. Please come if we can help, as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.